Dear friends, how good to hear you sing again tonight, all those great songs that... Did you notice a theme running through all of those that really fits our message of tonight? The theme that maybe you heard was this, that life isn't easy, even as a Christian, is it? And as we were hearing prayer requests tonight for a number of people with special needs, we recognize that between here and heaven, things may get a little tough. And we're going to discover that in the church that you find in Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. And I invite you to turn in your Bibles with us tonight to the book of Revelation. We are beginning a series of messages on the seven churches in the book of Revelation, seven letters that Jesus wrote, or Jesus dictated, and John, the beloved apostle, wrote down while he was on the Isle of Patmos, and these letters were delivered to those seven churches. And you'll see those letters that we put up on the screen. First to Ephesus, which was the loveless church. Last week we talked about that. This evening I want you to consider with me Smyrna, the persecuted church. Things were tough there, and the title of my message tonight is Hang Tough. That means keep faithful in the midst of all the problems. Next week, Lord willing, I want you to consider with me Pergamum, the church in Pergamum, which was a compromising church. Uh-oh, there's a problem, and it's a problem still today. And the following week, we want to think about Thyatira, which was the corrupt church. And following that, Sardis, the dead church. We'll also think about Philadelphia, the faithful church. And the final of those seven is Laodicea, the lukewarm church. But tonight, I want you to think with me about this church to the church in Smyrna, letter number 2. And the theme is Hang Tough. May I encourage you to do that no matter what. I would like to take you again on a little geography here as a map comes up so you can see what we're talking about. And you'll see in those red numbers the locations of those seven churches in Asia Minor. And Adrian and I were leading a group there just about 8 months ago, and we visited the seven churches, those seven communities where those churches were. And it's wonderful to study the Bible right on location. But just imagine you're there. So if you will just fasten your seat belts, everybody, and let's suddenly take a flight over to what is now known as Turkey. And that portion of Turkey, which is Asia Minor there, and we're going to visit those churches. The next picture shows you again those same churches. And you'll see where they're located, and you'll see Smyrna, the one that we're talking about tonight. And it's now called Izmir. When the Muslims took over a few hundred years ago, they changed the name from Smyrna to Izmir, but it is the third largest city now in Turkey. You'll notice the topography of all of that area, very hilly and mountainous, beautiful part of the world to visit. But you'll notice the other churches located there. And we'll take the next slide, a picture that I took as we were entering into down the mountainside and into Izmir itself on the coast of the Aegean Sea. And as we said, this is the persecuted church, and Jesus said to them, "Be faithful to death, and I will give you the crown of life." May God help us to be faithful as were the people in Smyrna. This next slide tells you this. This is right down on the shores of the Aegean Sea, and we walked along that promenade there for a while. But we'll take some more pictures here. Here's the next one. And this is a portion of that great city that was the ancient city. And you can enter into this right here. The Agora is the area where was the modern, where was the shopping center in the days of the Apostle John. And you enter in with me. Here's another picture that will show you some of the recent excavations in that ancient city of Smyrna. Here's another picture. And this is the modern Izmir, which is behind those modern buildings, or the new city. But this is the old city of 2,000 years ago. And if you look down through underneath, there it is. Yes, you can see the top of those arches, but down below, the next picture shows the actual walkway, and no doubt the Apostle John's own feet walked on those stones that you see there 2,000 years ago. We'll take another picture as well. And this is the agora, or the shopping center, the remains of that, where in Paul's and John's day were about 100,000 people living in that city. And the next slide shows this. Nearby is what was called the Temple of Nemesis. You've heard of Alexander the Great. And he claimed to have had a dream next to this temple on this hill way back about 334 B.C. In this dream, he supposed that a goddess was telling him to build a city here. And so a city was built here on this location, and it became Smyrna. Now, I want you to consider some facts about Smyrna. This next slide will share some of those. And as we mentioned, it's about 60 kilometers north of Ephesus. And another thing I want you to see is this, that Alexander the Great conquered this city in 334 B.C., and one of his generals rebuilt it on Mount Pagus. Now, I want you to also know that Paul and John, the apostles, influenced the founding and the growth of the church here in Smyrna. And there was a temple that was built here in honor of the Roman emperor. Emperor worship was big throughout all of the Roman Empire in those days. And Christians were sometimes persecuted because they were not willing to worship the emperor. And I want you now to see with me what Jesus is saying to this church under these conditions. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this. Tell me, class, who's that talking about? Who's the first and the last? Jesus. Who is the one who was dead and has come to life? Jesus. Praise the Lord. And by the way, you will find those expressions already mentioned over in chapter 1, where we see Jesus himself. Look at chapter 1, verse 18. Well, beginning with verse 17, where Jesus himself laid his right hand on John, saying, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And you will notice in each of the seven letters that there is a portion of what you find describing Jesus in chapter 1 that is attached to the beginning of each of those seven letters. So Jesus is putting his imprimatur on each of these letters. This letter is from Jesus. Look at verse 9, and here's what Jesus says to them there in Smyrna. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested. You will have tribulation 10 days, but be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Now, you will find in your bulletins a little blue sheet there if you'd like to take down just a few brief notes. This will help you to remember what this book is all about. I want you to see, first of all, that Christ encourages these people to be overcomers, to hang tough, and he commends them in verse 9. I want you to see the commendation. He commends them. He says some good things about them, verse 9. He says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. What is he saying here? He says, they were hanging tough. They did hang tough in pain, in trial, and also they did hang tough in poverty. It mentions both of these things, and things were tough for them, tribulation and poverty, pain and difficulty in many different ways. But Christ commends them for that. And then I want you to see that Christ commands them in verse 10. And he gives two things about this command. First of all, don't be fearful. And we read that in verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. And he says, behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. But he says, don't be fearful, but do be faithful. Hang in there. Hang tough. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. You know, it was C.S. Lewis who said this, God whispers to us in health and prosperity, but being hard of hearing, we fail to hear God's voice in both, whereupon God turns up the amplifier by means of suffering, and then his voice booms. I hope you've heard the voice of the Lord in the good times. Remember, we were singing about the good times tonight and the bad times. We sang about Job's experiences through tough times as well as good. And as we sang this evening, those were reminders of what the Lord Jesus was saying to the church in Smyrna. Be faithful, don't be fearful. And I hope that you hear the voice of God in all the details of your life, whether things are going well or whether things are difficult. I hope you have a sense God is with me. He knows what he's up to, and even though I haven't figured it out, I can trust him fully. I want you to meet a man who lived in Smyrna. His name was Polycarp. How many of you have named your children Polycarp? Actually, that's a real good name. Poly, it's a combination of two Greek words. Poly, which means many or much. And carp is not a fish in the Greek language. It means fruit. Karpos is the word for fruit. So when you put those two words together, we're talking about much fruit. Now, let me encourage you, the next time God gives you a baby boy, consider Polycarp as a good name. But think about this fella. I want you to know him. He was born about 70 A.D. This would be just after, a little bit after the Apostle Paul had been martyred for his faith in Rome. But now John has come to pastor the ministry in Ephesus and beyond throughout these seven churches in the whole area of Asia Minor. And this young man grows up knowing the Apostle John. Wouldn't you like to have had that privilege? Polycarp did. The Apostle John was his pastor. And he grew up and was tutored and nurtured and mentored by the Apostle John. You'll notice that he lived to 156 A.D., which meant he lived to be 86 years of age. Now, he was the pastor. He became later the pastor in Smyrna after all of this was written, which we're reading about here. And he grew up, as we mentioned, under the ministry of the Apostle John and was later appointed to be the pastor there. And as I mentioned, Polycarp in Greek means much fruit. And by the way, if you'll study the early Christian fathers and study about Polycarp, you'll discover that this man did have much spiritual fruit, not only in Smyrna itself, but in the churches and the communities that were around in that area. A wonderful servant of God. I'm looking forward to meeting Polycarp in heaven. So he was a young man when this letter came to his home church. He must have been maybe 20 to 30 years of age. In fact, you know, this church that we're looking at here and each of these seven churches were what we could call second-generation churches. They're all about 30 or so years old as John sends these letters from Jesus to them. Now, some of you have had the privilege of being a part of this congregation here at Temple from its very beginning or its early days. I'm looking at some of you. Aren't you glad for the privilege of seeing God establish this church? Others of us have come later on, and we didn't see the establishing, but we've seen the results of the establishing of this work. But you know, there's something that can happen with a second generation. They aren't aware of the cost, the high price, the sacrifice that was made to establish a congregation. And they're there now to enjoy the fruits of all of that work. And that was the case here in these seven churches, including the one here in Smyrna. And you know, as somebody said, and I think I mentioned this in a previous message, the church needs to be built again in every generation. What we mean by that is not that we have got to put up a new building, but the building is not the church. The church is the people. And those who gave themselves totally to Jesus Christ and have faithfully served the Lord in building up a strong local witness for Christ, have had the privilege of seeing people come to know the Lord, their own children and others whom they've reached out to and won to Christ. But those people have to make personal the same faith that their parents and those who went before did. And if that doesn't happen, then we have easy believism, we have the comfortable pew, and it won't take but another generation until the church that once thrived now dies. And so the Apostle John is sharing these letters from Jesus to these churches to revive them. All of these letters have to do with revival. Something that was already revived to begin with a good start, but now it needs to be revived and made vital and lively again. And so what we find here is that this young man, Polycarp, was one of those who was part of the second generation coming along. Praise the Lord that he was a good illustration of what that second generation ought to be. He allowed the same vitality, the same spirit-filled ministry that the Apostle John had to flow through him to bless the day in which he was serving as well. And now what we find here about Polycarp, this next slide will show you a picture that I took this last spring when we were there. This is a portion of the building. There were so many trees around it I couldn't get the whole building, but this is part of what's called the Church of St. Polycarp. Now, the Catholics built that building back in the 17th century, in the 1600s, but they did it to honor this godly man, Polycarp. Polycarp of Smyrna was ordained by, as we mentioned, by the original apostles, and he oversaw the churches from Smyrna. But we were able to get into this building, and here's what it looks like from the inside. That's quite a piece of artwork, isn't it? And you'll notice all the different pictures that tell a wonderful history of some godly people who in years past honored the Lord in that place. Let me bring you up to the next slide to one even closer. You see this one? You can maybe make it out. There's a man standing in the middle, and he's at the stake, and there's fire burning around him. And another person is coming with a sword to run through him. That is a depiction of Polycarp, who at age 86, he was challenged, "You either bow down to the emperor of Rome and worship him, or you will be burned at the stake." And by the way, according to the history books, they started the fire, but for some reason, he didn't burn. And as a result, they ran a sword through him to finish him off. But before that happened, when he refused to deny Jesus and to worship the Roman emperor, so he was burned at the stake after saying this. Listen to his words. 86 years I have served him. How then can I blaspheme my King and Savior? Bring forth what you will. And Polycarp died as a martyr for the faith. Now, I want you to think about this matter of what it means to die for the faith. Let's read it again. And here Jesus is saying in verse 9, "I know your trial, your tribulation, and your poverty, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan." And by the way, let me just say this. In our day to day, there are those who are worshiping the true and living God. There are other organizations, many of them called churches, even in Canada, which are no longer worshiping the true and living God, the Savior who died on the cross and rose again. How sad. And in this day, in which Jesus was speaking this, he spoke of those people as being of the synagogue of Satan, religious people who were not following Jesus Christ. And here's what Jesus says again. Listen to it in verse 10. "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." And that's exactly what became true for a young man who no doubt heard that letter read when he was a young man, that man Polycarp. He was faithful unto death. Let me say it this way. Hang tough. As I was thinking about this, I thought I'd write down these words. When things are going rough, hang tough. When Big Bad Wolf blows huff, hang tough. When life mistreats you gruff, say it with me, hang tough. When people give you guff, hang tough. When they try to call your bluff, hang tough. When they slap you with a cuff, hang tough. When your peers are duped by fluff, hang tough. When it seems you always muff, hang tough. You know, there are times you kind of feel like, oh, I've been a failure, but hang in there anyway. And when you feel you've spent your stuff, hang tough. When you think you've had enough, hang tough. This morning, I was reading Exodus chapters 1 to 3 in my yearly walk through the Bible. And as I was reading this morning, I was reading about how Pharaoh began to persecute the Jewish people in Israel, in Egypt. And he decided to encourage that all the male babies should be killed. You remember that story, don't you? And then it reminded me that today, which is... Aren't you glad you don't live in that day, by the way? We don't have that kind of problem anymore, do we? Killing babies? Did you realize what's today? January 22, 2012. You know what happened 39 years ago today? January 22, 1973. The Supreme Court of the United States ruled in the case of Roe versus Wade that it was all right to kill babies in the womb. And in these 39 years since, over 40 million babies, human beings in the womb, have died in the United States. Did you realize also that it was in this month of January 1988 here in Canada where our Supreme Court ruled against laws that had some partial control on abortion and ruled them invalid, and thus for the last 23 years here in Canada, precious babies in the womb are vulnerable. Somebody has said the most dangerous place in Canada to live today is in the womb. How sad. And we're seeing Satan's tentacles reaching into our society to bring about death, death of the innocent, death of those who whom God designed to live. And we need to be praying for our nation, for our nations, the nations of the world in these matters. Many of you know that in many parts of the world, and it's happening, it's discovered recently here in Canada as well, is selective abortion, where especially, not as it was in Pharaoh's day when Moses was born, where it was the boys that were being targeted. Isn't it sad now? It's the girls who are being targeted. And if you were to read a recent issue of The Economist magazine, you would see on the front page, on the front cover, 100 million baby girls around the world have been killed in these last few years because of what's called selective abortion. How sad. I'm grateful that a man by the name of Stephen Woodworth, who is the MP for Kitchener Center, and we live in that area, he is our personal representative as MP in Ottawa, and he's a God-fearing man. For the last number of years, I have walked with him in right-to-life walks as we have sought to raise the banner for the right to life. And maybe you've seen in the newspapers in recent weeks, just a few days before Christmas, he spoke to this issue, encouraging the federal government to consider the validity of human life for babies in the womb. I hope you'll be praying for him. We have a prime minister who has claimed to be pro-life. He is now in a position, if he wished to use it with his majority government, to be able to pass laws that would protect the unborn. I use this simply as one illustration of the kind of struggles that are going on in our world today. But I want you also to know, and by the way, I hope that you will use whatever influences God gives you in speaking to these issues. But above all, I want you to be encouraged to make sure that you're taking a stand for Jesus Christ in whatever you are doing. And life is going to be probably getting even more difficult in Canada for Christians in these days that are coming ahead. If you were to look back over the last 10 years, has there been any change in Canada? Some of you know that Adrian and I are involved in a ministry called Christian Horizons. And because God gave to us a developmentally challenged son back 48 years ago, it was through little Stephen being born into our home that God stirred our hearts to begin the ministry of Christian Horizons 46 years ago. And we are grateful for what God is doing in that ministry, where now there are over 240 homes all across Ontario serving over 1,400 special needs people who are in our care. And not only that, but we are now serving in 10 other countries of the world, in the third world nations, where special needs people are shunted off or destroyed. And we are ministering to several thousands of these people in several countries of the world. Adrian and I were in Ethiopia recently, and working with our team of 50 on our staff of national Ethiopians who are serving hundreds of special needs people. We're also serving in Sudan and Kenya and in Zimbabwe and in Sri Lanka and India and in Haiti and in Ecuador and in Guatemala and Nicaragua. And we are grateful for hundreds of Canadians who are supporting hundreds of these precious children and young people by sponsoring them monthly and caring for them. But maybe you have followed the news through the past few years to know that our Human Rights Commission here in Canada, in Ontario in particular, does not appreciate the fact that Christian Horizons has standards of morality for its staff. And all of our staff people must sign our doctrinal statement, our evangelical doctrinal statement. And so we have been twice, I have had to stand before the Human Rights Commission of Ontario back in about 1990. When one case came up challenging us on this matter. On that occasion, the Human Rights Commission said, yes, you're allowed to continue to hire according to your faith distinctives, because there is an exception clause in the Human Rights Code that says faith-based organizations may hire according to their faith distinctives. And then more recently, we had another case in which this was challenged again, and the Human Rights Commission did not like the fact that we saw biblical standards in the matter of marriage and of sexual relationships as being only between a husband and a wife according to God's standards. This was challenged by homosexuals, and as a result, it was brought to, well, after several years of our lawyers negotiating with the lawyers of the Human Rights Commission, the Human Rights Commission lawyers went back to the head of the Human Rights Commission saying, we really don't have a case because of the exception clause. But the head of the Human Rights Commission, a practicing homosexual, said, we're going to take this all the way anyway. And as a result, they had 20 witnesses for the Human Rights Commission. The last of their witnesses was Brent Hawkes, the so-called pastor of the Metropolitan Church in Toronto, which is a gay-oriented church. He's the man who performed the first gay marriage in Canada. And he himself is married to his gay lover. And he was the final witness for the Ontario Human Rights Commission to say, yes, you can be a Christian and a practicing homosexual. And then our witnesses came on, and I was the first of our 20 witnesses. And for 2 days, I stood before the Ontario Human Rights Commission to be interrogated and scrutinized as to who we were and why we stood where we did on these issues. Following me was Brian Stiller and then other witnesses that stood for us. And finally, the decision came down from the Ontario Human Rights Commission. Yes, you are a Christian organization. We like what you're doing. But you do not qualify for the exception clause because you are serving some people who are not Christians necessarily. Now we have enfolded, the Ontario government has sought to close and finally has closed down the big institutions like up at Orillia and other places. And we have absorbed hundreds of those precious people into our Christian care. But not all of them have opened their hearts to the Lord yet. And so the Human Rights Commission said, you do not qualify because you're not just serving Christians. Well, we appealed that case. And along with us were other interveners, groups that wanted to stand with us in this, such as the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada and the Four C's, the Canadian Council of Christian Charities. And you'll be interested to know a third group as well, the Ontario Council of Catholic Bishops. They asked as well if their lawyers could stand for us. And so they were granted intervener status. And for the Ontario Human Rights Commission, and one group received intervener status called EGAIL, Equality for Gays and Lesbians Everywhere. And when the trial was heard before three judges in Toronto on December 15, 16, and 17 of 2010. On the first day in the morning, our lawyers shared. In the afternoon, the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada's lawyers. The next day, the Four C's in the morning. In the afternoon, the Catholic Bishops' lawyers. And the final day was reserved for the Ontario Human Rights Commission lawyers in the morning and in the afternoon for the EGAIL lawyers. And we waited until April of last year, and finally the ruling came down overturning the decision of the Ontario Human Rights Commission. Yes, you do have the privilege because of to claim the exception clause in what you're doing. We're grateful for that. But I share that testimony with you just to give you a little feel of the kind of a society in which we now live, and who knows when the next round will come. And are we ready for that? Are you ready? And may God help us to continue to keep a solid stand for Jesus Christ. I just want to encourage all of you to hang tough. And we're not going to sing these words, but I want you to see them just before our worship team comes to conclude the service. I want to read these words. I'd like you to read them with me. Would you say these with me? Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee, destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shall be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought and hoped and known, yet how rich is my condition, God and heaven are still my own. Let the world despise and leave me, they have left my Savior too. Human hearts and looks deceive me, thou art not like man untrue. And while thou shalt smile upon me, God of wisdom, love, and might, foes may hate and friends may shun me, show thy face and all is bright. Let's read the last one as well. Hasten on from grace to glory, armed by faith and winged by prayer. Heaven's eternal days before me, God's own hand shall guide me there. Soon shall close my earthly mission, swift shall pass my pilgrim days. Hope shall change to glad fruition, faith to sight and prayer to praise. And may God make every one of us here a Polycarp. Much fruit. God bless you.